So, I am not a great cook, but there are things that I like to make, that I like to dabble in. Recently, I've been messing around with pizza dough, and it is so frustrating. I'm narrowing it down, but one of my favorite things to make is a grilled cheese sandwich. Now, it's different than just a grilled cheese sandwich, which is why I said it differently. I didn't just have a stroke. It's a grilled cheese sandwich. So the process for a grilled cheese sandwich is this. Is you start out the way that you would with any grilled cheese sandwich, and whatever cheeses, I like to mix the cheeses in the middle, get different flavors, but you butter the bread, and you put the cheese in the middle, and you put it on the griddle or the skillet. And then when you flip it, you sprinkle cheese on the hot top that's already browned, right? And so then the other side's browning, and then you flip it again. And then you put cheese on that side, and then you flip it again. So on the outside of your bread, you have crispy grilled cheese. And then the gooey cheese in the middle, it is delicious. It is so good that the textures of the crunchy, darkened, brittle cheese on the outside of the sandwich and the gooey sensation of the cheese running out of it. And then I'm one of those guys that loves to dip my grilled cheese sandwich when it's cold. I like dipping it in tomato soup. It's just, man, it is so good. It's just one of these guilty pleasures for me. And it's way extra work, but it's so worth it. I love a grilled cheese sandwich. Now, to make a grilled cheese sandwich, that's not really a recipe. It's really more just a process, right? It's just a different way of going about it because the ingredients are really still the same. But I could get up here and I could talk. I originally was going to talk about a number of family recipes that are favorites of mine. We've got a number of things that we just love. We have our stupid good egg rolls, and they are stupid good. That's the only way you can really talk about them, is they're so good, it's just stupid. We do Daddy's Famous Eggs. We've got, I made this soup the other day in a crock pot where you throw in the chicken and the beans and the mix and the seasoning, stuff like that, and you just let it sit for 8 hours. That's my kind of cooking, right? You just let it simmer, and then you shred the chicken, and then you can eat it as a soup, or you can get your tortillas, your tortilla chips, and you use it as a dip. And that's great that way as leftovers. We got all these different recipes that there are some things that you just love so much, you don't even have to break out the recipe. You just know this is how you make it, and this is what it takes to make that dish. We have recipes that we know by heart. So I've been speaking to you over the last 5 weeks about what binds us together as a community. Different things that make us a community. We've got our mission, we've got our fallenness, we've got Christ, we've got the Word of God. But what's the recipe for creating or fostering more community among us? How do we improve upon the community that we already have and enrich our community? What are the ingredients for community? That's my question for this morning. I have a few of the ingredients that I want to talk about. And these are all, some of these, it's kind of like if you left out the cheese in my sandwich, it would just be toast. Right? It's a vital ingredient to a grilled cheese sandwich to have cheese. And each of these things that I'm going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, I really consider them to be vital to having true community, true Christian community. So you might be able to take a stab at what passage I'm preaching from today, because I've been preaching from the same three passages or four passages for quite a while. So the odds are pretty good. 1 Corinthians 12. If you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as you're turning there, I don't want you guys to get the impression at all that these are the only passages that talk about community in the Bible. That is absolutely not true. There are loads of other passages that speak about what Christian community looks like other than 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. I just don't see any reason to stop preaching these passages. Because the concepts, this concept that they have of the body, and we are the body and the many parts, you know, I want this to be so firmly embedded in your mind that you never forget it, because it's such a great metaphor for what the church is intended to be. So let's look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26 this morning. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So our first ingredient is humility. Do you see that in this little snippet from 1 Corinthians 12? There's a few phrases in our text that speak of the humility that is expected in Christian community, where we have to admit that we need one another. You know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. A few lines later, he says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no what? No division. Well, no division means that there's unity, community, right? He did that so that there would be no division in the body, but its parts should have what? Equal concern for each other. Equal. There's been a long-standing phrase here at Grace Community Church that goes back long before my tenure here. Nobody big, nobody small, everybody loved. Right? It's part of our culture. It's almost like that's one of our unofficial mottos. Nobody big, nobody small, everybody loved. It could have come straight out of this passage. I love the part just before what we were just talking about. There's this little phrase that, I don't know, sometimes things just get hidden and they're easy to just kind of skip over. But right here in verse 24, God put the body together. It's easy to skip over that line and go on to the parts after it. But this line of God putting the body together, it's true both with the physical creation of a body. You know, when he created Adam and he formed the clay with his hands. I don't think that God like used telekinesis to form the clay that he made Adam out of. I think that God took the form of a man, which would be... There's a whole lot of theology that comes into play with that that we don't need to get into here, but I think that he formed the clay with his hands. He said, I want this to go here and this to go here. Literally putting the body together and putting all of the parts there that needed to be there for it to be a body. And every future body that's ever been created, he knit together in our mother's wombs. But it's also true with this body, the church. God put us together. He assembled us. It is my belief that it is by design that you are here as part of this church. The implication being that God brought you here for a reason to be a part of this body. I believe that. He goes on to say this line of giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. This idea that there are some parts of the body that everybody loves and pays attention to, and there are other parts that people don't really hardly ever give any attention to at all. Like, when's the last time you thought about this part of your elbow? Every time, yeah. But just every time I hit it? yeah. But he says that there are some parts that are given more honor, and it's kind of this leveling that happens. But sometimes I think it gets blurry which parts of this body are benefiting the most from being connected. I think sometimes we assume that certain parts bring honor to the body, that the parts that get the most stage time or the mic time or the ones that are visible all the time doing different things, that they are the ones that bring honor to the body. You know, the faces of the congregation. But I'm reminded all the time, and I am humbled by those of you in the shadows and in the background who perform acts of service or kindness. Those of you who have this deep spirituality and you are praying fervently in your closets where no one else knows the tears that you are shedding for your spiritual family. Those of you who don't really want the limelight, you shy away from it, but you honor the rest of the body by doing just what it is that you are doing without asking for recognition or reward. You fully tend to the rest of us, even if no one else knows. And you bring honor to the rest of the body in ways that we may never fully know. Thank you. Thank you. We should be mindful that the Lord does not value the same things that we value. Those qualities and traits that we prize in others and that the world celebrates are often not the things that the Lord desires most. So we shouldn't be hasty in assigning value or honor to certain roles in the church above others. Nobody big, nobody small, everybody loved. So our first ingredient for community is humility. Now, have you ever noticed how hard it is to be with a group of people gathered together without some sort of jockeying for position or peacocking taking place, right? Like, it's really hard for it to not happen at some point. You know, somebody talks about a recipe for cookies or soup or a restaurant that has the best, you name it. And so somebody else has to chip in with a story about their recipe or the restaurant that they found and their amazing experience with the food that was there. It was transcendent. Right? Somebody's mom or cousin or grandma or wife or husband has this recipe that's, right? It's just as good, if not better, than the one that the other person was talking about. Their car is faster, their tractor is bigger, or cheaper, or that their car is more expensive, or it has better gas mileage, or it's a classic, it has an impossible amount of miles on it. You know, their brand of bow is better. Their hot sauce is hotter. The team has more championships. The shoes are more rare. The computer has more RAM. Their guitar amp turns up to 12. No, 14. No, 18. Their kid had a 4-point infinity grade average. Please. In almost every other community we partake in, there's this jockeying for position, even if it's unspoken. You know, we all want to win. Parents want their kids to succeed more or be more visible than other kids. We want to have more sales, more recognition, have our workmanship or effort recognized more than other people. Even in things as simple as playing pickleball with my family, it's hard for us to have an evening when somebody's feelings don't get a little bit hurt because a comment somebody makes about somebody's performance. Ever since Cain got mad that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't, mankind has had a habit of comparing ourselves to others. And this whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses, whether it's a vehicle or clothing brands or tech, but here's the truth of it. Pride always leaves someone as a loser. Because if there's somebody that is superior, then there is someone else who is inferior. If there's a winner, even just in a conversation, there's a loser. However, with humility, everybody wins. If I treat you with respect and dignity and celebrate you, and you in turn treat me with respect and dignity and you celebrate me, if I honor you and you honor me, nobody loses. Nobody loses when we act in humility. And that's why the first ingredient for community is humility. I want to take a gander at some more words from our passage. It's the first ones there in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand. I cannot say, I don't need you. And if you turn that around, and it's still the same meaning, but it's a different way of saying it, it really means if I can't say it, then I do need you. And you need me. We need each other. And sometimes it's more obvious than others, but can we just take a moment to recognize how hard it is to admit that we need someone else for anything? I can do it by myself. That's a phrase that we learn at a very young age, right? I can do it. Every parent has heard those words and went, oh. As I mentioned in an earlier sermon, independence is considered a sign of maturity and growth in our culture. Not needing anyone is seen or considered to be an arrival into adulthood, and to maturity. To be independent is a high achievement in our culture. But it ignores this poignant observation by the Lord himself right after creation, where he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me say that again for those of you who may have missed it. It is not good. What isn't good? Being alone. What is independence? Independence is being good at being alone, right? At doing things by yourself, absent of the intervention of other people. Now, this passage in Genesis is usually tied to marriage, that a man needs a woman. And it's quoted all the time in wedding ceremonies. But the statement actually goes deeper than just that. In making Eve, the Lord didn't just create a partner for Adam. He created the ability to procreate other people too. Something that was impossible for Adam without Eve. It wasn't just Eve that was intended to cure Adam's loneliness, his incompleteness. It was the children that they would bear. The multitude of people who would populate the planet as a result of their childbearing. Adam was incomplete without other people, and so are we. We are created for fellowship. It's by design that we need other people. It's not a design flaw. It is a path to being what God created us to be. Being part of a Christian community means that we accept that we are accountable to one another. Operating in humility means we don't count ourselves as privileged or more important because we belong to this community for 30-some years and people who have been here a shorter amount of time should pay us the respect that we're due. Doesn't that sound awful when I say it? That just doesn't sound right in church. We don't show favoritism to people because of the status that they have in the community or in the corporate world. We don't treat people differently because of the amount of zeros in their paycheck or the lack thereof. It was a moment of respect and pride for me this week. He's not in here. He's helping with the kidmen right now. But witnessing our head elder take time away from his family and make extra steps out of his day and using some of his time to help one of our church members in need. One of our church members was needing help moving some stuff, and he interrupted his life. He's not the only one. We had a couple people that did this, but he hung out until he was certain that there wasn't anything else that needed to be done. He didn't do it so that he would be mentioned in this sermon, I promise you that. In fact, knowing Andy, I even told him this, I said that he's probably a little bit annoyed or even embarrassed that I've done so. But watching him serve reminded me of a paragraph in a book that I've been reading on the church. It says, "Do you know other members of your church and invest your life in theirs? Do you let them inconvenience your schedule? Do you help them financially when they're struggling?" Sorry, there's a typo in mine, but Michael fixed it in his. Good job, Michael. Your copy's better than mine. I just had to make sure it wasn't up there because that would have made no sense at all. Or do you basically keep to yourself all week, counting your church involvement as the 90 minutes that you show up on Sunday? That's a good quote, right? Andy didn't serve this way, you know, as a souped-up version of what people are to be like here at Grace Community. He didn't do it because he's the head elder and thereby is obligated to do such things. He did so because he's Andy. Because Andy follows the Christ who did not come to be served, but to serve. Andy serves. It's part of his nature, and he doesn't see this as being beneath him. He serves because it's part of his nature, and it's part of this nature, of the nature of this community, to serve others. And sometimes to let others serve us. Because both really require humility, if you think about it. Both serving and being served requires humility. To admit that we have a need demands that we accept our limitations and our need for other people in our life. And to serve other people means that we sacrifice our time, our possessions, we inconvenience our schedule, because that's a way to honor them and to elevate them and recognize them as every bit as valuable as I am. You know what Jesus said was the most powerful expression of love a person could show another person? Because he makes this statement very clear, very direct. Do you know what Jesus said was the most powerful expression of love a person could show another person? I'll let you think about it for just a quick second. It's in John 15 where he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And in this, we have this thing, it's called a kenosis. It's this fancy word that means the relinquishment of some of the attributes of God by Jesus in becoming man and suffering death. Jesus stepped down from his high position, a self-emptying, that's what kenosis means, the self-emptying in order to serve those he loved. And he says, "No greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." That sounds to me like an awful lot like a pretty potent explanation of humility. Humility is self-emptying so that I can serve those that I love. That's the pinnacle of love, Jesus says. I find it interesting that Dexter this morning chose to read in the welcome. He read from Philippians 2. Philippians 2. There you go, Amelia and Myron. We were all talking about how things play together and they come. It's funny sometimes how the Lord does that. Philippians 2, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Do what? Nothing. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Paul makes a very passionate and earnest appeal to everything that they valued. If you have any encouragement from being in Christ, if you have any comfort in love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, in other words, he says, if there's anything Christian in you, if there's any heart in you, hear me out. And then he says that we should be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind, and that no one should be selfish in their ambitions, but should be humble towards one another, looking out for the interests of others, not just your own. It's pretty clear what is expected of Christian community. One of the primary necessary ingredients for Christian community is humility. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are both here solely by the grace and the generosity of the Lord God we worship. We are the body of Christ, gathered by the Lord himself to be a body. He has assembled us here because we need one another. We have strengths and gifts, as well as needs and weaknesses and guilt, which we bring all to the table. And as a part of the body of Christ, we're happy to bring our gifts and to freely receive from others where we have needs. No one is whole here. We need one another. Nobody big. Nobody small. Everybody loved. And if we're going to be a Christian community, the kind that the Lord desires, we have to be humble towards one another. It is an essential ingredient to being part of the church. Proverbs 22:4. Humility is the fear of the Lord, and its wages are riches and honor and life. Let's pray. Father God, help us to get over ourselves. Pride is the greatest, it's the chief of all sins. So many other sins really have pride as their root. And you make it so abundantly clear that if we are going to be your children, we need to be humble. You yourself came and you were such a prime example of what humility looks like. It's not that you didn't have value, and so we're not stripping ourselves of value or honor. It's just that we're not fighting to be recognized at the expense of other people. Help us, Father, to get over ourselves and to love one another equally and to love one another in a way that the world doesn't. I pray, Father, that the way that we treat one another will come as such a surprise and be so different to people that come and visit this community that they'll shake their head and just wonder, how does this even happen? But Father, we need your help to do that because we are vain and we are selfish and we have all of these things about us, Father, that fight against the idea of being humble. So give us your heart. May your spirit speak louder than all of the voices in our head speaking for us to defend ourselves and to fight for ourselves. Help us to just love one another as you would love us. Give us grace, Father, not only from you, but give us grace to give others and to receive from others. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.